Then we're going to pray. I'm going to read our scripture, and so I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8 and verses 12 to 17. And we're taking our message out of or from this text. It's topical, but you'll see how it's connected here as we go through here. So I just want to read this. Romans chapter 8. So take your Bible and turn there, and we're going to read verses 12 through 17, and you follow along as I read that. I'll give you a moment to find it. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17, and it says this, beginning with verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Now let us pray. Father, some things on my heart. It's Sonny, and we prayed for him. And Lord, in this new Sunday school material that we're going to attempt to do, at least for the first quarter, maybe for the whole year, we pray for that you might use it in our lives to help build our faith, to help us understand more and more what we believe and why we believe it. We pray, Father, that as our children come and they come to Sunday school and to junior church, that as they one day grow up, become adults, that they would know why they believe what they believe and why it's true and why they can count on it. I pray, Father, that we would be able to do that as the church. So we pray for the new Sunday school material and event and program that we're going to start. We pray, Father, that all of our church people and families and kids would come out and on a regular basis so we can be taught the truth, so we can stand up against error when we hear it and when we're exposed to it. So, Father, we just pray for that as we approach that this fall coming up soon. And then, Lord, as we think about the shoeboxes that we're going to be getting stuff for and sending out. Lord, we pray ahead of time right now that we as a church could get 100 boxes this year and we would meet that goal. And so we're stepping out in faith, believing you for that, and that you would lay it on our hearts to and give us the funds necessary to just buy those simple things and even starting now with all of the bargains for back to school that are around, Lord, that you would impress us on our heart and we would get involved and we'd be able to do that. And we pray, Father, that our area of churches will be able to meet the 7,000 goal that we'd be able to send around the world to make a little child smile and give the opportunity for them to hear the gospel and find out how much God loves them. And not only that, but to possibly be part of a simple discipling program that is offered to kids who respond. So we thank you for Samaritan's Purse. We thank you for those that are involved in this and those that travel to other distant countries to help distribute the boxes. And so, Lord, we just pray. We pray right now for every box that we will send out this year as it goes out somewhere in the world to touch the heart of a child, that many of those kids would come to faith in Christ, have their sins forgiven, and that their lives and their families would be changed. And Lord, thank you for doing that for us. We pray that you might continue to work in the hearts and lives of our friends and our family members, that they would come to know you, and that those that do would learn how to walk with you every day, and that they would grow in their faith and understanding of truth. And so, Lord, that's our prayer. That's the desire of our heart. And then, Father, right now in our church, in our fellowship of believers, there are many that are facing going through medical tests and not knowing what the outcome will be. And we pray for those that are facing health issues, Lord, that you would be just very real and powerful in their lives. And we pray for healing. But Father, we pray that you might take it all and use it for your glory in touching hearts and lives. And Lord, we know that there will be those that will be facing those kind of issues this next year that don't even know it right now. Lord, help us to remember the promises that we taught, that we went through. Help us, Father, to even memorize some of those verses that were related to those promises, so the promises could be there for us when we need it. And Lord, I do pray and thank you for each one that's here, and be with our church family as they're camping, as they're visiting relatives, that you would bring them back safely. Give them journey mercies. Give them a good time of rest. And Lord, sometimes, and we know, we all need that from time to time, just to get away, just to rest in you and rest physically and have a good time. And we thank you that you've created us that way, that we can laugh and enjoy ourselves and enjoy our families and even a holiday. So Lord, we commit all of this to you. And I pray, Father, that you might help us to focus on your word. Help us to set aside all of the concerns of life. Help us to set aside all the things that want to distract us away from you, and just to focus on what you want to tell us. And that our hearts may be open to whatever you want to tell us, whatever that might be. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. I want to begin with a question. Here it is. When was the last time you struggled with the feelings of being rejected? When was the last time? The rejection could have come from a friend. It could have been a spouse or a parent. It could have been a teacher. Or how about a coach? Or a pastor even. Or a co-worker. It could have been a boss. That you thought you were up for this promotion or raise, and then you didn't get it, and you felt rejected, and you really thought you were qualified, and you thought they liked you. Maybe it was just another Christian in the family of God that you felt you were rejected. They didn't stand by you. It seemed like when things got hard, they walked away from you. They rejected you. At least that's how you felt. I think we have all been, sometime in our life, ignored, overlooked, neglected by someone sometime. And because of that, you hurt. And some people, the rejection was so big, so traumatic, that they hurt. Deeply. We've all been there on one level or another, to one degree or another. We've all felt the pain of being rejected. We have. For example, have you ever received a Dear John letter from someone you loved and thought cared about you, and you got this Dear John letter in the mail? Many have been there and done that. How'd you feel when it happened, when you were rejected? Have you ever tried out for a team and did not make it because you weren't good enough? You thought you were good enough. You thought everybody else thought you were good enough, but you were rejected. How did you feel? Have you ever applied for a job that you really wanted and rejected there? What about the painful consequences of a divorce? and how that affects everybody in the family in a negative way, those in the immediate family and those that are friends and those that are in the extended family. How did that go? How did that make you feel? There was two little girls. They lived in the same family. It was approaching Valentine's Day. Both got their Valentines. Both were very excited about going to school that day and giving their Valentines out to everybody in the classroom and getting and receiving the Valentines. Valentine's Day come. They go to school all excited. Can't wait. And then when they get home, it turns out that one of the little girls, who happened to be very popular, especially with the little boys, had a whole handful of Valentines. So excited. The other little girl in the same family comes home and didn't get any. No Valentines. How do you think she felt when that happened? How do you think she felt about herself when that happened? Psychologists tell us that our self-image and self-worth is determined by what we think the person I value most in my life thinks of me. Whatever that person I value most, whether it be in a class at school or in the home or in the church, makes no difference, what they think of me. If that person or persons, plural, rejects or maybe neglects me or maybe even abandons me, my self-perception is damaged, is marred. When that happens, it will produce in me fear. It'll produce a fear of being rejected or abandoned again. The depth of this fear, the largeness of how big this fear is, all depends on how dramatic the rejection was, who it might have been that did that, rejected us or abandoned us or neglected us. The fear of being hurt again will affect all of our relationships. The fear of being hurt again will have a negative and even paralyzing effect on my life. Those that have experienced that in a gigantic way, not only is it produce a negative effect, but it can produce a paralyzing effect on our lives, on our relationships, on our ability to keep going forward. And the extent of that will be determined by that severity, the depth of that hurt that has taken place in our lives. This fear results in a fear of commitment. And it's because of those past hurts. And that fear of commitment that many have, and it goes back to the fact that someone has hurt us, someone has rejected us, someone has disappointed us. And there are different levels and degrees of that, right? Will also affect our ability or lack of ability to commit. You want to know why our culture is the way it is today? In our culture today, there is this fear, this lack of being able to commit to anything. And you see it all over the place. People today, they fear commitment, so that's why they don't get married. There are those that fear commitment, and that's why they won't join a church. There is this fear, because in the past, they made this all-out commitment to somebody. They gave their heart, they gave their life, they gave everything to this person. And this person somehow, some way, neglected them, abandoned them, hurt them, whatever. And so they have this issue. If you think about it, I totally understand. that. And so this fear of rejection, fear of being hurt again, can cause us to have a problem with commitment. Commitment to one another. Commitment in the home. And so the reason is because we are afraid of being hurt again. And so what we do is we hold back. Total commitment. We're afraid to give ourselves totally to anything or anyone because of this. Well, how does the fear of being rejected affect us? How does it affect me? How does it affect you? I want to share five things. And this is ways, and it's not the only five. There could be, and probably are more than these five. But here's the five I want to share with you. Number one, the fear of being rejected by the one I value most in my life will cause me to be a people pleaser. It will cause me to be a people pleaser. I will allow people to manipulate me. I will have a tendency to give in to whatever the other person wants. The reason is because I don't want to be rejected by them. Now remember, we're talking about the person that's most important in your life. And so we will have a tendency to do whatever they want, no matter what it is. Because we don't want to take the chance of being rejected again. And so, to her, the pain of being rejected by the one she or he values most in his or her life is far worse than any physical pain they might endure. See, here's a good example of this point. And it helped me to understand a little bit why women will put up with being abused. So I never could get that. I thought, well, why did they just hang in there? Why did they put up with this physical or emotional or a sexual abuse they might have, like a woman might have when it comes to her husband? The reason is because the pain of being rejected is deeper, more painful than is a physical thing he can inflict on her. Example, Jesus Christ himself went through horrific physical pain before and during the cross experience. And he said he approached it as a lamb going to slaughter, and he didn't say a word. But when was it that he cried out to the depths of his heart in such agony that it almost like he couldn't stand it? It's when he felt the Father turn away from him on the cross. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We learn from that experience of being abandoned, being rejected, the pain of that, the depth of that pain, far exceeds any physical pain we could ever go through. And only those that have been there understand what I'm saying, and those that haven't don't quite get it. But it is true. And it happened to Jesus Christ himself. And so what happens is, to keep from that happening, we will be people pleasers. We will respond by doing whatever they want to do so we won't have to go through that hurt. And so people are fearful of that pain and rejection there. Something else, number two. You know, somehow I messed my notes up. Oh, there it is. Just hold 1 second. I got it. Just a minute. You know, commercial. I really messed this up. I turn the page and I go, crud, that's not what I'm going to say. Just 1 second here. Just pretend like this isn't happening. Don't reject me. Okay. Number two, the fear of being rejected by the one I value most in my life will, number two, keep me from speaking the truth. It's kind of like this. If I say what needs to be said, that person might reject me, and I don't want to feel that hurt again. I don't want that pain again. So I will have a tendency to not be open and honest and truthful in a relationship, when in fact that's the very thing, the thing that's needed to make the relationship healthy and strong. But because I'm so afraid they're not going to hear it, I'm so afraid that they're going to respond to me in a negative way and maybe even walk away from me, I will not say what needs to be said. So I will not be open, and I will not be honest, and I will not speak the truth, as Scripture says. So, the second one is, I will keep from speaking the truth because of that fear of rejection and the pain. Number three, the fear of being rejected and abandoned will prevent me from giving and receiving love. The fear of being rejected and abandoned will prevent me from giving and receiving love. Here's what often happens in our lives. The pain of having your spirit crushed will cause you to build walls around your heart. And this wall becomes a self-protecting mechanism. We do that to protect ourselves. Because when someone abandoned us, or someone neglected us, or did that, it hurt. And so we think, never again. I'll never allow that to happen again. And so we build up a wall around our heart. Those that have been deeply hurt will say in their heart, I'm never going to let that happen again. And they put up a wall. The wall is built up brick by brick, or hurt by hurt. Anytime you've been hurt, it's a brick. Unless, of course, you know how to deal with the brick, which is to take that hurt and give it to God who died for that hurt. Isn't it true? Isaiah said that He carried our sorrows. He carried our hurts to the cross. But maybe out of ignorance or neglect, we didn't deal with the hurt. We don't want to deal with the hurt. We don't want to take it to God and give it to Him and then maybe turn around and ask our mate or our loved one or our friend or our family or our brother or sister to forgive us if we caused it. Also, we don't want to go and approach them about this hurt because we've been there, we tried that, we were hurt. You know, there's a lot of reasons why we don't do that. But when we don't do that, we have a problem with giving and receiving love because of the walls that are built up. To love someone again after you've been hurt means you're going to have to take a risk again. You go, I tried that. I risked all. And they hurt me, neglected me, abused me. See, love is risky business. I came here almost 12 years ago and you reached out to us and loved us. That was risky because you didn't know my wife and I very well. You began to love us. And same vice versa. We accept the call and we began to love you, but we didn't know you. Love is risky. When a couple get together and they stand at the altar and they say, I do, they don't really know each other very well. Because we're very good at putting the best foot forward, aren't we? I'm going to show you the best of me. After we're married, you're going to see the real me. It's risky. Aren't you glad God took the risk to send His Son to die on the cross for a bunch of messed up, lousy people like us, hoping that we would come to Him, trust Him as our Savior, and love Him back? He took a risk and asked us to do the same. It's risky. And here's what we have to do. Once the bricks have been built, little by little, usually that's the way it goes, and the wall goes up because we didn't deal with the hurts biblically like we should, and we've all done that. We have to tear the wall down brick by brick as the Holy Spirit of God brings those hurts and things back. As He does, we give them to Him. See, we've buried the hurts. Some specific, some general. Yeah, that's. And what we do is we say, Lord, I remember. I remember when I hurt someone else, and I remember when I was hurt. I give you those hurts. I see them knelt on the cross, and I walk away believing that you took them. Because Isaiah says you bore my sorrows. Not just my sins, but my sorrows and my hurts. So we need to tear down the wall of hurts and rejection that have been put up in our lives. We've all done it. We've all been there because we've all been hurt. And we have to give that to God. Number four, the fear of rejection will cause me to compromise my standards. The fear of rejection will cause me to compromise my standards and conform to the person or group that I want to please, that I want to be with, even if I know it's wrong. I don't want to be rejected, so I will conform. I will do whatever they want, even if I know it's wrong. That's one reason why kids join gangs. Because they want to be accepted and they want to be loved. And they're willing to do anything for that. And then when we receive that, they will do anything to keep it. Because they don't want to be rejected. A young person who has been hurt deeply through rejection is prone to being weak when it comes to peer pressure. Because they want to be accepted. And once they seek to be accepted, they'll do anything to remain there so they won't be rejected. That's why young girls will be so promiscuous in their life, because they'll want to please the guy, because they don't want to be rejected. They don't want to be hurt. They want to be accepted and loved. And so basically, they'll do whatever it takes to cause that to happen. The fear of being rejected and hurt by others can cause us to do things that we know are wrong. We know it's wrong. But we don't want to be hurt again. So how does fear and rejection affect me? It affects me in those ways. Because of fear and rejection, the one I value most in my life will cause me to be a people pleaser, will cause me not to be able to tell the truth, will cause me not to stand up for what I believe is right or wrong. Do you know the fear of rejection will hinder also my spiritual growth? It will hinder my spiritual growth. There. Two reasons. But basically it's this. Because I will have to trust. I will have trust issues. And our spiritual growth is based on faith. It's based on trust. Trusting God. Trusting His Word. Trusting what He's done for me. And so when I've experienced hurt, then I will have trust issues. That trust that I placed into someone was in someone I valued failed me, and I have trouble now both trusting God and especially trusting other people. So there is trust issues there. That's another consequence. there's another problem that I have if I've had rejection in my life, and many have, if not everybody, to one degree or another. The reason why I'll have trouble trusting God or growing in my spiritual life is because I will have a me problem. I have an I problem. Due to the pain and hurt of being rejected by the most valuable person in my life at the time, that person will cause me to focus on myself all the time. That hurt will cause me to do that. Instead of focusing on God and others, I will have a tendency to always focus on me and my hurts and my problems. Everything in my life becomes about me. Isn't it true? Smash your finger and it'll prove my point. Are you caring about other people when you just smashed your... No, man, all your focus is on yourself. It's on that smashed finger. It's on that hurt. And you will do anything and go anywhere and pay any amount of money to get that to stop. So the pain that we have, that we experience physically and emotionally, cause us to be self-focused. And some of that is okay and needed. And, you know, you smash your finger, you need to go, you know, get it fixed or whatever, and that's okay. But sometimes we become totally self-focused because of the hurt and the pain that we have in our heart, and because we didn't know what to do with it, and it's still there, and so we're so me-focused instead of God-centered. And as a consequence of that, other-centered, everything's about me. I'm the center of my world because of my hurt, and the hurt is so big. It becomes very difficult for me to focus on God and others when I'm living my life overwhelmed with my own hurt. Right? That's true. We've all been there. We've all done that. And have felt that overwhelming feeling. Now, with all that in mind, trying to describe this to you with these different points, with all that in mind, we come to our next main point. It's this. How do I overcome my fear of being rejected and hurt all over again? How am I willing to come to the place where I'm willing to love again? Well, where I'm willing to commit myself again to someone else or some other people. Jesus answered it in a very general way. He said this, "It's truth that will set you free from living in bondage to the past, living in bondage to those hurts." It's truth that you've got to first know it, and then you've got to believe it, and then you've got to apply it or respond to it or obey it. And I want to share just, I think, three. Truth number one, I'm calling this truth number one. Jesus knows and understands how you feel. You've got to know that, and you've got to believe that. And that's what Scripture tells us. I may not know how you feel. I may not have walked in your shoes. And I may say inadvertently, "Oh, I know how you feel." And you're looking at me going, "No, you don't. Unless you've been where I've been, and this has happened to you, and you've been rejected on the level I've been rejected, you don't know." But there is one who does know. Hebrews 2:17 and 18 says, "Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people, since he himself has gone through suffering and testing. He is able to help us when we are being tested." And then add Hebrews 4:14 and 15. It says, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours," notice what he says next, this is the New Living Translation, "understands our weaknesses. For he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. See, there's something you need to know. And that is, He knows because He's been there. Jesus Himself has experienced the pain of being rejected by those He loved. Being rejected by the people that He loved. And feeling the rejection or the turning away from His Father in heaven. John 1:11 says, He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. Or you could say His own rejected Him. He too was rejected. And that means He gets it. When you turn to Him with all of your pain and hurt of being rejected, you're going to one who does get it. He understands because He too was rejected. Luke 19:41 reveals to us how deep Jesus felt this rejection. It says, when He came near and saw the city of Jerusalem, He wept over it. He cried out, if You'd only known, if You'd only known. And He wept deeply because of their rejection of Him. So the first thing you have to know and believe is that He cares and He understands. Because even His closest family, His disciples, remember what they did at the time when Jesus was arrested, the time when He needed them the most? They walked away from Him and He was alone at that point. They walked away. He told them they would, and they said they wouldn't. But they did. How do you think it made Him feel? Even though He knew it was all going to happen, alone, hurt, rejected, the same feelings we have, because He was man. So that's the first point. Truth number two, you must by faith choose to allow God to become the most valuable person in your life. Is God the most valuable person in your life? More valuable than your wife or your husband? More valuable than your children? More valuable than your closest friend? Is He the most valued person in your life? Because remember, it says this in Matthew 6:33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Even freedom from past hurts will be added to you. Matthew 22:37, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Remember what the psychologist told us at the beginning of the message? Our self-image and self-worth is determined by what we think the person I value most thinks of me. Let that person from now on be God, and not what he thinks of you. Choose God as your closest, most valued friend. And believe what he says about you. Overcoming the fear of rejection begins right here. You must confess and repent of all your sin and trust Christ as your personal Savior if you haven't done that. And then you must allow Him to sit on the throne of your heart and life and believe what He says about you. Not what other people say. Because they're lies. God says, you're the greatest. You're the greatest. Do you know the Bible talks about the fact that God wrote a song about you? There's a passage that says that. He sings to you. Wonder what that special God-like love song is. A song of love towards you and me. He loves us unconditionally. He will never forsake us. He will never not care about us. No matter what it feels like, makes no difference. No matter what's going on in our life, we've got to know and believe that to be true. If you value God the most, then the only opinion that will matter to you is what God thinks and says about you. The others, they won't. So the first thing is we got to believe and understand that God really knows and He does care. We also then have to respond in obedience and allow Him to be first, be the most valuable person in our life. Then it will matter what He thinks about us and what He wants. There's a third one, truth number three. You have to know and believe that in Christ, as a Christian, a believer, you have been adopted into His family. You have to know and believe that you've been adopted into God's family. We find adoption referred to five times in the New Testament. For instance, in Romans 8:15, it says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." See, in the Roman world, adoption was a very big deal and a serious thing. Adoption in the Bible refers to a person who is being placed in the family as an adult son with all the rights and privileges that go along with being an adult son. We come into the family by the new birth, that's true. But the moment we are born again by the new birth, John chapter 3, God the Father then adopts us into His family as an adult son. In Roman law, when an adult was adopted into the family, it was to carry on the family name and receive the inheritance. The record of their previous life. This was cool. The record of their previous life was completely and permanently erased. Maybe the family you came from was deep in debt and was very dysfunctional in so many ways. Maybe it was an abusive, addicted family. A family that had a bad reputation in town, maybe. You need to know, the moment you were saved, at that moment you were adopted into a brand new family called the family of God. And that past family, totally erased. At the very moment you took Christ as Savior, you received a new name, a new family, a new identity, and a new future. And it's all because you came to Christ, that you were forgiven and cleansed and adopted into this wonderful family of God. And now our Father, He's a perfect guy. He's perfect in every way. That's our family. The old one, the old life, the old family. Well, in Roman adoption, it was erased. Have you ever thought, I wish I could go back and start all over again? If I could, I would do a lot of things different than I did. And the answer to that question is you can. Because the moment you trusted Christ as Savior, you were adopted in God's family. That means you were given a brand new life to live. A brand new family. A brand new name. There's something else I learned about Roman adoption. The adoption was so complete that the date of your birth was changed to your adoption date. So that's when it would be celebrated. So Lynn's not so off when she says, when we sing some happy birthday to someone, we must not forget the other part, which is our spiritual birthday, which becomes the most important one of all, because we came into newness of life. We were born again spiritually, and we're going to live forever. So why wouldn't we want to celebrate that birthday? And if you can't quite remember or don't know for sure when that day was, well, that's easy. Just pick a day. Pick a time. Celebrate your birth. Maybe just put it, coincide it with your regular birthday. So this is cool. Now my wife's got to make two cakes. One with my spiritual birth and my physical birth on it. The next thing regarding a Roman adoption, it was irrevocable. It could not be reversed. It was permanent once it happened. Your adoptive parents couldn't give you back. Listen, God the Father knows everything about you. Even all those little twerks. No, twerks? What is the word? Quirks. Yeah. Maybe we are a bunch of twerks. Quirks. All those little things. He knew all about them. All about them. And He still chose you. And loves you. And adopted you into His family in spite of all of it. Isn't that cool? Nothing we could ever do or say would ever surprise our Father. Because He knows it anyhow. And He still likes me. And you. This is a good illustration. There was a little girl in her first grade class. And the teacher was talking about adoption. And the teacher asked, does anyone know what adoption is? And this little girl, she said, I know. You know, those kind of kids that drive you crazy when you're ducking down behind the kid in front of you. And they're going, oh. You know, and that was this little girl. I know. And she raised her hand and then she said, because I'm adopted. She said, my mommy tells me that adoption is when you grow in mommy's heart and not in her tummy. If you are here and you have repented of your sins and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are loved, you've been chosen, you've been forgiven and adopted by God into His wonderful family because you have grown in His heart and not in His tummy. Max Lucado once said this, quote, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. You want to know who people, you want to know the people, let's see. If you want to know who my wife cares about, check out the refrigerator. And when I go home, I'm going to see if my photo's on there. But isn't it true? That's what we do. If God had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He gives you the sunrise every morning. Whenever you want to talk, He's willing to listen. He can live anywhere in the entire universe, but He chose to reside in your heart. Face it. He's crazy about you and me, Lucado writes. Great statement about the truth of what God thinks about us. So if you're going to live free of rejection, you need to know that God cares and understands. Number two, you must choose by faith to allow God to be number one in your life. Then you're going to only care about what He thinks and what He says. Not the devil, not those that don't like you and said all manner of evil against you. Number three, that you have been adopted into God's family and given a new name, a new family, a new identity, and a brand new future that goes on and on and on forever. Maybe you're here and you've never trusted Christ as Savior. You need to get adopted into the family. So then you can get the new name, the new identity, the new future. Maybe that's you. I would encourage you, trust Christ. Confess and repent of your sin. Turn away from all of that. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and into your heart and forgive you of your sins. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness and make you into the person He wants you to be. You can do that. It's all most of us have done. That same thing at one time. Encourage you to do that. As a person who's done that, trusted Christ as Savior, have been adopted into His family, we need to pray, Lord, help me to value You most. Help me to climb down from the throne of my heart and allow You to sit there and be in charge and make the decisions. Lord, that's my prayer. That You would always and forever be sitting on the throne of my heart. My prayer is that if there's anyone here that's never received forgiveness of sins and been cleansed, through the shed blood of Christ at Calvary, that they would confess their sin and turn away from it and believe in you, receive you into their heart and life, and be adopted into your wonderful family. Lord, that's my prayer. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. We're going to